Turning God's Word this evening to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, we'll read from verse 57. And read through the end of the chapter. This evening we examine the first part of the Song of Zechariah. Remember that the angel Gabriel has appeared to Zechariah already and told him he would have a son and his name must be John. Zechariah did not believe at first, and God made him dumb until his son would be born and would be named. Luke 1, beginning at verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So far we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this evening is verses 57 through 75. Let me reread just a portion of the text that is Zechariah's song. Divide Zechariah's song into two sermons because it naturally divides itself that way. The first part that we take tonight focuses on the Christ child. The second part focuses on John, who will point out, prophesy of the Christ child. Let's begin with verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Loved of God, remember that the inspired gospel writer Luke has a unique way of teaching the church the significance of the birth of the Messiah. By the Holy Spirit working in him, he records the songs that were sung during the events surrounding the birth of the Christ child. He does that in order to teach us the significance of that event. These songs are like little breaks in the action of the narrative of the story, where the Holy Spirit points out to us how the people who are involved in the story understood what was happening at the time the events were occurring. And that is the way that the Spirit, through Luke, teaches us too of the meaning of these events that are being recorded. There are four songs Luke records in the process of telling the inspired story of Christ's birth. The first is the song of Christ's mother, Mary, which we considered last Sunday. The second is the song of Zacharias, which is what we consider the first part, at least, this evening. The third is the song of the angels who announce the birth to the shepherds on the hills of Bethlehem. And the fourth is the song of old Simeon in the temple. The content of these songs, and the very fact that they are songs sung in praise to Jehovah God, give us the appropriate understanding of the mind and the appropriate response of the heart to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second song, the song of Zechariah, is called the Benedictus, which is Latin for the first word of Zechariah's song, blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the Benedictus, comes forth out of a man. You must remember, and this must stay with you throughout the whole sermon tonight, comes forth out of a man who has not been able to sing or to say anything for the past 9 months. When the angel announced to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a son, old though they were, Zechariah did not believe the angel at first. And as a result, God, through the angel, made Zechariah unable to speak until that baby was born and Zechariah had learned to trust the word of Jehovah God. Though that word seems impossible, there were 9 months of complete silence for Zechariah. And the point of those 9 months was you, Zechariah, must learn that when God speaks, He will do what He says. For those 9 months, Zechariah meditated on the things that the angel had told him. How his own boy would be the forerunner of the Messiah himself. How his son John would be used by God to turn many of the Israelites back once again out of their apostasy to true faith in Jehovah God. He was silently meditating on these things, the word of the angel, and also on the word of God in the Old Testament. The word is true. The promises will come to pass. And he meditated then not only upon the message the angel brought concerning his own son, but Mary's child. He was there, of course, when just pregnant Mary showed up on his doorstep to speak with his wife, Elizabeth. And having meditated for 9 months on all that was now occurring and upon the promises of God, the word that is now being fulfilled in this glorious time, when Zacharias is finally able to speak now after 9 months, the first thing he does is he bursts forth with song of praise to God. This song is his first words. And it's full of Old Testament texts, concepts, promises, those words of God that would not fail. For 9 months, Zechariah, picture him, he sat there and read his Old Testament in silence and meditated on the significance of what was happening now in connection with all those Old Testament promises and concepts. And like water now breaks forth from a broken dam, worship now breaks forth out of Zechariah's loosed tongue. He hadn't been able to let all this out for so long, and it's so wonderfully glorious what he has known and meditated on, and all he can do is burst forth in song. He sings with Old Testament language he had been meditating upon of a God who is now lifting up the horn of salvation. There are at least 33 references to Old Testament language and concepts in this short song that burst out of Zacharias' soul. But it's the title that he gives to the Messiah as the horn of salvation that is the central one this evening. So by grace, let's attempt to follow the old priest's inspired lead as this evening we too sing of the horn of salvation. It's known as first a mighty salvation, second a mighty effect, and then third a mighty song. Singing of the horn of salvation, a mighty effect, and a mighty song. In verse 69 of the text, Zechariah praises God for raising up the horn of salvation, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This is a significant symbol. In the Old Testament, the horn of an animal, specifically the horn of an ox, was used as a picture or symbol of power. You see that, for example, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 17, where Moses is blessing the Old Testament tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh before he dies. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he shall push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. Moses is saying that Ephraim and Manasseh will be powerful tribes of might, like an ox, and with a horn, like the horn of an ox. They will, with their power, push the other nations away. The horn of an ox was used by that ox to defend himself if he was attacked. The horn was the expression of the power of that ox. And when that ox was going to use his horn to defend himself, he would start with his head down low to the ground, and then he'd swiftly raise that head up from the ground with a thrusting motion, raising up that horn to cut and jibe into his enemy. And that's the image here that Zechariah sings of, that in the coming of the Messiah, God has raised up a horn of salvation. In the events that are now occurring, Zechariah says, God's salvation is powerfully raising its head in the church so that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to be born, is himself the horn on the head of the church that rises up to defeat the enemies of the church. The Christ comes forth, you understand, out of Old Testament Israel, out of the church, as the crowning piece of the church, the horn upon it. He is that expression, the power of salvation upon the head of the church and the power to defeat the enemies of the church. Zechariah sees power. The power of salvation in the small clump of cells in the womb of Mary. Zechariah sees that this child is going to strike at the very heart of the enemy of the church, the devil himself, in defense of the eternal life, the salvation of God's people. Zechariah believes that this child is going to establish the church with power. And he believes that this powerful horn is going to scatter the wicked before God's church. The horn of the ox had really a twofold effect, didn't it? defended the ox on whose head that horn was lifted up. But as a consequence of defending the ox, it also bruised the enemy of the ox, gouged that enemy, cut him, sent that other beast scattering away. Well, Zechariah knows that this horn of salvation in the womb of Mary is going to do both. That as this horn raises itself to defend the church against her enemies, this horn will also send the unbelieving scattered eventually into hell itself. And it will do so to establish the church of Jesus Christ that bears this horn. Remember, Zechariah has not seen the Lord Jesus Christ yet. The Christ child is still growing in the womb of Mary, and yet he believes all of this, and that this is the power of this Christ who is coming. Do you believe that that's his power, even though you don't see him? Is this what you think of when you think of the babe in the manger? Do you think of a mighty horn, a mighty power? It takes the eye of faith to say that about him, doesn't it? He's born weak. He's born lowly. He comes as no mighty king upon the earth. He's not born in a palace. He's not born in the mighty cities of the earth with armies around him, protecting him, waiting for him to rise up in great earthly power. He's laid in a cattle trough in a tiny town of no significance, with hardly anybody around him who even cares that he's come into the world. And because of this, the world rises up and says about him that he's nothing. It's nothing more than an interesting story, a feel-good fable. If he existed at all, he was a good man, sure, a good teacher. Maybe there's some moral things that we can follow about him. But he's no horn of salvation. He's no power. He's no strength. What do you and I say this evening? Do we see in the horns of the oxen that are feeding around his manger a symbol of who he himself is spiritually? The mighty horn on the head of God's church to deliver God's people from their spiritual enemies. Do you celebrate him that way this season? What are we meditating upon in the weeks or months before we celebrate his birth? Is it what Zechariah has been meditating upon in the weeks and months before his birth? Or are our minds being filled only with the earthly celebration that goes on around us, with the presents, with the lights, with the things that are all fine in themselves if they stay in their place, but things that can so easily blow up and take the focus away from the horn of salvation who's been lifted up and thrust into the heart of the enemy upon this day? As the world looks, beloved, for its own version of salvation, as it looks for its own version of comfort and pleasure and peace, it turns to the false power of the things of this world. Are we joining them in that? The world says that those things are the horn of salvation. That's the power to provide peace and hope, more and more and more, and then we will be saved from sorrow. Things will save us from the dreadful realities that are in this life. Are these the things that we turn to save us? Is this the salvation that we are hoping for? Is this what we think will fill us up with joy and peace? Are those the things that make the holiday truly the holiday for you? What if all the lights, the trees, the shopping, and the snow, and all the other trappings were gone. And all there was this. Promises and the fulfillment of those promises. Would it still be beginning to look a lot like Christmas to you and to me? In Him alone, is salvation to be found and nowhere else. He alone is the horn of God's salvation upon the head of the church. And there is no other. And there is no other hope. And there is no other great joy and comfort and peace. He must be our song this evening, as He was Zechariah's song so long ago. He's able to be the horn of salvation because of who He is, because of what He does. First of all, Zechariah makes clear that this babe in Mary's womb is the horn of salvation for the church, because He is in His own person, God Himself, come to visit us. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited us." He, the Lord God of Israel. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He, God, hath visited us. Zechariah is confessing that this child is God Himself, come down to visit His people. The concept of God visiting His people is a phrase often used throughout the Old Testament. It meant that God was conscious of His people, that He took concern about their plight, their welfare. To visit someone who is sick is to come alongside them out of concern for them. You want to bring comfort and consolation to them. And that's the idea of that concept throughout the Old Testament. When God gave His people deliverance in the Old Testament, when He turned their plight around, the cry always of His people was that God has visited us. He's looked out upon us in concern. He's turned our mourning into laughter. He's been for us. In Psalm 8, verse 4, the psalmist cries out in amazement that God would even do this for His people. "What is man that Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that Thou visitest him?" We are nothing, the psalmist says, and yet God looks upon us with compassion. He comes close to us for consolation, to aid us. And now you see, Zechariah sees the awesome and glorious fulfillment of all of that language of the Old Testament of God visiting. As God now He understands, as He's meditating upon these things, is not merely spiritually concerned for His people and working things in His providence in their life, but He's actually physically going to come and visit them. Zechariah knows that the babe in Mary's womb has no earthly father. Remember, Mary has come to visit. He understands what is happening here. He has talked with her. He's visited with her in the time that she stayed at their house. God Himself has come and was made flesh in Mary's womb. And that's how He will be. The horn of salvation. That's why He is powerful to the scattering of the spiritual enemies of the church and to the securing of eternal life for God's own. Zechariah is filled with this. He has not left us alone here. He's not forgotten about us, wallowing in our sin and guilt. But He saves, and He lifts up a mighty horn to save us. And He does it gloriously, miraculously, by Himself coming to be with us. And coming to be with us, redeeming us. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." How is this little babe, the horn of salvation, rising up to strike the enemies of God's people? He is God Himself, come to redeem. Zechariah has been meditating upon his Old Testament for 9 months, and he's putting all of these things together in his mind by the inspiration of the Spirit. He knows this concept of redemption from the whole Old Testament scriptures, from the bondage of Israel and Egypt, who were redeemed out of that bondage. He knows the concept of the kinsman redeemer that we talked about, especially when we expounded the book of Ruth here, and the price that the kinsman redeemer had to pay on behalf of another. He knows the Old Testament laws that demanded that the firstborn animals be redeemed with a lamb. And he understands, says Zechariah, that all of this points now to what is happening, that God Himself has now come in the flesh to carry this out in reality, to redeem His people from sin, that this baby will pay the price for sin before the justice of God, and that doing so He will destroy the devil's right to own God's people. He knows that this is how God is going to swing the mighty horn on the head of the church. First, back and forth in the life of Jesus Christ to intimidate the enemy. And then God will thrust up that horn, the mighty head on the mighty head of the church, into the very heart of the devil himself. This is how the Messiah delivers and saves His people from the enemies. He provides redemption from sin. God Himself made flesh will bear the just wrath of God for our sin, that we might be free, that we might no longer be in bondage. And what Zechariah saw is exactly what he has done. Maybe some of us have a hard time singing. Does the sorrow, the burdens, trials that God places upon us, close our soul and mouth to the songs of this season? Does the sorrow of our own sinfulness cast something of a shadow upon our celebration this time of year? How have we rebelled against our God in the period from last Christmas to this? Maybe we think, meditate upon our sins. Perhaps we have betrayed the trust of a friend, the trust of someone who is dear to us, maybe more than once. Maybe we've been guilty, perversion, lust. Maybe we've lied repeatedly, been filled with bitterness against someone. Maybe we've harbored jealousy in our hearts. Maybe we've spoken or acted out of such envy that we stand in shame before the horn of salvation. Maybe we've destroyed or done something to help destroy someone's reputation with the gossip that we spread around instead of shut down. And though they don't know that it was us that was doing that, it was us. Hard to sing. The knowledge of our sin, the trials and difficulties upon us. But beloved, this is exactly what we sing for. There is a horn of salvation that God has raised up for this sin. And no matter the trials and difficulties, there is this. There is a horn of salvation that has been raised up, so that all those are turned to our prophet and that the greatest trouble of our life is taken care of. There is no sin or shame to bear its guilt before Jehovah God. We deserve bondage to that sin. We deserve destruction forever in the pit of hell. But on this day of days, God has visited His people for their redemption, to pay the price for the penalty of their sins, so that they might be free, truly free, free first of all to turn to Him in repentance, knowing that He will forgive those sins in the way of that repentance. Free then to celebrate. Free then to sing about Him from the bottom of the heart, who is our horn of salvation and hope. By being the horn of salvation, God Himself visiting us for the purpose of our redemption, Zechariah sings that the promises of God's covenant are being fulfilled. As Zechariah continues in his song, he weaves together some of the outstanding promises of the covenant in the Old Testament in his song as he sees them now being fulfilled in his day in the coming of the Messiah. He sings about the covenant promise to David, that David would have a son to sit on his throne forever, verse 69, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Can we imagine what torture it must have been for Zechariah to be sitting there sometime during these 9 months, reading, meditating upon his Old Testament, reading the great passages of the promises of God, like 2 Samuel 7, going over that promise that the Messiah was going to come from David's own line, and then poring over Psalm 132, from which Zechariah most specifically gets the language of his song here. Psalm 132, verses 11 through 13. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion, He has desired it for His habitation. And verse 17, there I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. He's pouring over these great passages of the Old Testament, and can you imagine that it strikes him now that by the Spirit's work through the Word, he sees what has happened and why it's had to happen this way. He understands that Joseph and Mary are both from the line of David, and that God is now keeping His Old Testament promise right now before His eyes, and nobody else knows about it yet. That God Himself in human flesh is in Mary's womb, and not in the womb of any other girl in Israel, because the horn of salvation must rise out of the house of David. He sees this. He sees this, and it's filling his soul. Haven't you ever had it where reading the Word of God, something strikes you, you make a connection, and it's so beautiful, you just want to tell somebody, tell your spouse or somebody else, look what I saw. And Zechariah is seeing all of these things as he meditates upon this, but he can't talk about it for 9 months. He can't speak of this, although he's seeing all these connections in what God is doing. No wonder this song bursts forth out of him. It's the first thing he says when God gives him his speech back. Zechariah sees also the connection by the Spirit between what is happening now and the covenant promise given to Abraham. In verse 73, he sings that God is fulfilling the oath which He sware to our father Abraham. He's talking specifically about the oath that God swore to Abraham in Genesis 22, after Abraham was willing to offer his son, his only son, Isaac, upon Mount Moriah. God swore to Abraham there, Genesis 22, 16 through 18, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. This is the only place in Scripture where God swears an oath by Himself. And all Israel for generations wondered when it was going to come true. Zechariah turns back to this oath, this prominent passage of the Old Testament during his 9 months. And now Zechariah sees that the Messiah is come to bring redemption to God's people through the seed of Abraham. And that seed will provide a redemption not only for the people of Israel, but for people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Zechariah sat and meditated on the fact that other people out there besides Israelites are going to be brought into the covenant of God. He saw the day when you and I, who are not Jews, were going to celebrate the birth of this same boy that he celebrates there in Palestine. No wonder I say again, that he bursts forth with song of praise the moment God gives him his speech. As Zechariah is reading his Old Testament through these 9 months, thinking about what is taking place, he reads the prophecy of Isaiah, promises that a virgin shall conceive, sees that's what's happening with Mary. He reads Isaiah 53 and the promise of a suffering Messiah to redeem. He reads Isaiah 8 or 9, that this Messiah is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He reads the other prophets and their foretellings of all that he is now seeing take place, and he discovers anew, verses 70 and 72 of Luke 1, that all of this salvation has been spoken of by the mouths of God's holy prophets since the beginning. And now it's all being fulfilled right in his own lifetime. God has remembered his covenant. His word comes to pass. I spoke to you, Zechariah, said the angel, and you didn't believe me. Now sit and read the word and see that all God speaks will come to pass. And as Zechariah reads and understands, though in a few months this Messiah is going to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, along with the stench of the animals, the lowest of the low, that's not going to deter Zechariah's confession of who he is. For he knows from the word that this baby is born as fulfillment of all the promises of Jehovah God Himself. Throughout all the Old Testament, He is the horn of salvation who will be lifted up into the gut of the devil himself for the redemption of the saints. What a glorious day. What a glorious thing to live, standing at the head of God's covenant promises fulfilled. For a few thousand years, the Old Testament promises of God were the hope of God's people. They hung on to them. But for the last 400 years of silence, it seemed as if all had been forgotten. No word from God since the prophet Malachi had died. And so many had given up on those promises, said they're not true. Has God forgotten? And Zechariah is one who, by God's grace, sees those promises and the faithful covenant God knows that they are being fulfilled. And he can't contain himself. His song bursts forth from within him. Can we appreciate this evening? In one sense, all our lives, we live in the age of fulfillment. And it's hard for us maybe to know what it's like to live in the age where God's people hung on to promises alone, waiting for the fulfillment to come. But try to imagine that, beloved, what it must have been like for Zechariah to be hovering here at the intersection of promise and fulfillment, to know that what for generation upon generation the church has looked forward to is now finally here. The only way we can connect with that, I think, is to look ahead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And think about the song would be in the hearts of God's people based on all the promises that He would come again and what that would mean. Weaving a song of all those promises together, bursting forth of the mouth of the church. What joy, what confidence, what hope. Zechariah knows that the effect of these promises fulfilled will be holiness without fear in the lives of God's people, verses 74 and 75. That He would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. This is the great fruit of the Horn of Salvation's work, that God's people may serve Him in holiness and in righteousness without fear. Those two words, holiness and righteousness, speak to the whole of the Christian life, like the two tables of the law speak to the whole of the Christian life. The first table of the law, of course, governs the life of the child of God before God. The second table of the law speaks of the commands for the child of God with relation to their neighbor for God's sake. Holiness speaks to that first table of the law, relationship to God, consecration to Him, and righteousness speaks to our relationship to others, living rightly, justly with one another for God's sake. And holiness and righteousness. When the Horn of Salvation redeems the children of God, Zechariah knows He not only frees from the guilt of sin, but from the power and dominion of sin too. He not only declares us not guilty when He thrusts Himself into the heart of the devil, but He opens up the prison doors as well. Zechariah, by inspiration, has a fully mature cognizance of the work of Jesus Christ. He's going to produce in God's people lives of holiness by His Spirit so that sin doesn't dominate. Joyous service to Him is the effect of the work of the Horn of Salvation. That's the effect. Because His work delivers us from all fear. Delivers us out of the hand of our enemies, that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him. This is a striking confession that Zechariah makes. The only possibility for holiness and righteousness in the life of the child of God is if the child of God is first delivered from fear. For fear strangles the life out of God's people. We certainly must know that we ought to be greatly afraid by nature. Before a holy God for our sin. But then we must know that that fear is taken away by this Horn of Salvation. For you see, it is the knowledge of how deserving we are of God's wrath by nature. And then the knowledge of how completely and utterly the Horn of Salvation has taken away that fear that produces true holiness and righteousness in our lives. God does not want a people serving Him out of fear. He wants them serving Him out of love. For delivering them from their fear, do we know the Horn of Salvation, who is mighty to save this evening, beloved? Then you know no fear before Him, and you're free to serve your God out of love and devotion and not terror. The enemies of God's people, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, are conquered in principle. They have no legal claim upon the child of God anymore. Sin has been paid for once and for all. Satan cast out. And with such a mighty horn as God Himself has raised up, come in human flesh. Fear must be cast out as well. Here's the comfort of Christmas. So mighty is this horn that no enemy can ever take God's people out of His hand, and no sin can ever take God's people again under the guilt in which they lived by nature. The great benefit for us in our meditation upon this babe in Mary's womb must be the same as it was for Zechariah. That if God Himself has come to visit His people in Christ and to redeem them as fulfillment of all the promises of the covenant throughout the Old Testament, then that means this, that I am so secure in the arms of my Father that no fear may motivate what I do from henceforth for Him. But my only motive must be to live for Him in love for what He has done. Holiness and righteousness and a life of song. We're going to sing the song of Zechariah in a moment. Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Shall we not really sing it? It's a mighty song about a mighty horn of salvation with a mighty effect, casting out of fear for God's people. How could Zechariah sing it? How could Zechariah come up with this song? First of all, because as I was at pains to point out through this sermon, Zechariah knew and studied the Old Testament for 9 months in relationship to what was happening. But second of all, the reason why Zechariah could sing it is because Zechariah was inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself to sing it. Did you notice verse 67? Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This song was written by the Holy Spirit Himself, first of all. And the content of Zechariah's song makes that plain itself. What is this song about? This song is about Jesus. And what did we say this morning, beloved? The Holy Spirit is always a Holy Spirit who turns the spotlight upon Jesus Christ. Isn't it striking that Zechariah, who has not been able to speak for 9 months, and who is now currently at the ceremony of circumcision for his own son, who has just been born from his wife, opens his mouth for the first time and doesn't even say a word about his own son until the second half of his song? He speaks about Mary's son. For the Holy Spirit has inspired this song in him, and the Holy Spirit in him is a Christ-exalting spirit. And in the second half of his song too, when he does mention his own son's significance is only found in that he points to this Messiah, the horn of salvation. The spotlight is on Christ. And the same Holy Spirit, not inspiring us, but working in our hearts, will lead us to sing about Mary's son too. The effect of the Holy Spirit in God's people this Christmas and every Christmas. It's not that we are filled with adoration for the material things of this world. It's that we're filled with adoration for the horn of salvation and cannot but sing in praise to Him. How wonderful that Luke, by inspiration, tells the story of Jesus' birth in song. He gave us songs. There is a pattern here that is to continue. And to continue not only to the end of this life, but on into the next. Genuine faith and the horn of salvation will express itself in song of praise to Him. Communal song of praise to Him. The Spirit inspired Zechariah's song to be sung by the church together. Notice the communal language throughout the song. Verse 69, the horn of salvation is for us. Not just Zechariah himself as he is sitting there thinking, but for all of God's people, the church together. Verse 71, Zechariah says that we, the church together should be saved. 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, the church. 74, that He would grant to us that we, delivered from our enemies, might serve Him. Something this glorious, something this wonderful, as the fulfillment of the covenant promises of God demand that the whole church sing and sing together. You know, there's something else about the horn of an ox. It's not only the instrument of power. It's the ornament of that ox's honor and majesty. The animal with the greatest set of horns is the one most revered. The horn is the beauty, honor of that animal. Beloved of God, the church's horn that God Himself has raised up is greater than all the other supposed fake horns of all the nations of the earth. This Christ is majestic. He is arrayed in power and majesty for the salvation that He brings. And He makes the church great and honorable, for He is their horn upon their head. He is their honor. He may come weak and lowly, but the children of God see with the eyes of faith. They see honor. They see power. They see salvation in His great work. And while the world honors men and things this season of the year, we will sing praise together of the horn of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the baby in the manger thrust into the heart of the devil himself, taking punishment of hell for us. We honor Him and we delight Him, and He is our glory as He is our head. And in His name we pray. Amen.